Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. I was reading this past week about something I'd never heard of, but shouldn't surprise me. It was blind skiers at the Olympic Games. Apparently, there is a category of skiing, downhill, cross-country, you name it, but for the blind who are competing in the Special Olympics. And what happens is the athletes will then train on things like how to maneuver the skis. They can go left and right and stop and all that kind of stuff. But because they can't see where they're going, they need a guide for the duration of the race. So what happens is the skiers will all line up at the starting line and the guide will be with them and then they go. And the guide will tell them things like, go left, go right, there's a hill to your right, there's something up ahead, there's a rock, adjust course. And so for the entirety of the race, the skier will move through the course, but they can't see where they're going, and so all they can do is respond to the directions from the guide. And they do that all the way to the finish line. I read about that, and I immediately thought, what a wonderful picture of what it is to live the Christian life. Oftentimes, we can't see what's in front of us. We don't know what's coming. We don't see the obstacles or what's coming down the road. And so God has given each believer the ability to maneuver. We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the conscience that He's given each one of us. The Bible says that the law of God is written in our very hearts. And so we can move left and right and keep going straight ahead or stop. But in the end, the only way we're going to cross the finish line successfully is to trust the instructions given along the way. It reminds me of what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths." In your walk with the Lord, there will be times when you feel blind. Times when you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know where you're headed. You don't know how it's going to work or whether it'll work out. Times when it doesn't make sense and there's more questions than answers and you can't see what's coming next. And there will be, in those times, the reality that all we can do is trust the words of the guide. In chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham, currently called Abram, is going to find himself in a very similar situation. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember that God has called Abram to leave everything he's ever known. It says in Genesis 12 that God tells him to go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. And then it goes on to say that God promises to make him a great nation and to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and that through Abram, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, fast forward a few chapters, and Abram has done it. He's gone. He's left. It tells us in chapter 12 that Abram got up, and he did as the Lord told him. He went. And so he's left everything that he ever knew. He left his childhood home. He left his family and his relatives. He left the job and the community and the schools and everything that was familiar, everything that was secure, everything that reminded him of his life. He left the city of Ur, the most culturally diverse city in the world at the time. It was the epicenter. It was the hub of activity. It was like New York City. And he left all of that for the barbarian lands of Canaan. But he left, and he did it. And now we come to chapter 15, and some time has passed. And Abram finds himself in a foreign land. Only it's been a while, and yet he still has no son. He's getting older. His wife is getting older. And so Abram starts to worry about how all of this is going to actually work out, especially since his name means the father of many, ironically, and yet he has no children. And so like any of us, he starts to ask the questions, how's this going to happen, Lord? Time's running out, Lord. What are we going to do, Lord? He can't see what's coming, and so he's panicking. Notice how it begins in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And so God starts with a reminder that Abram would trust in the promises of the Lord. But it's a funny thing about trust. Trust doesn't just happen. Trust develops. Some people like to say about trust, well, trust is earned, not given. And I know some people live like that. I like to think of it not so much that trust is earned, but rather trust is learned. We have to learn how to trust people. We have to learn when to trust well. Because by nature, we're suspicious. We assume the worst, and that's because we see the worst. We turn on the news, and it's always the worst. The headlines are always the worst. The clickbait is always the worst. The only thing that gets ratings and viewers and clicks and response is bad news on TV. And so we're conditioned that that's what we see. And so we've been told by the world to see the worst in everything. And so we're used to being lied to. We're used to it in the news. We're used to it from entertainers. We're used to it in politics. We're used to it from other people. We've all been lied to before. We've had people make promises and break them. And so that naturally means that we won't trust very easily. It's something we have to learn how to do. And so the title of the message is Turning Fear into Faith. And it is something that all of us have to learn how to do well. It was an English theologian by the name of Isaac Watts who said one time, learning how to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. And so going from a place of timidness to a place of trust is a journey. And as we see, God is about to take Abraham on that very journey. That's why he starts here in verse 1. The first thing he says to him is, fear not, Abram. It's a reminder that God is with him. He says, I'll be your shield. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. And so God reminds Abraham to trust. Because no doubt right now, Abram is thinking what all of us would be thinking, and that is, what have I gotten myself into here? I left my home. I left my house. I left my community. I left my family. I left my job. I left the retirement. I left the doctor that I liked. I left it all behind. I left everything that was comfortable and everything that was safe. And I did it because God told me to. And he said that he was calling me to something new. But so far, it doesn't look like it's working very well. Got no kids. My wife isn't pregnant. The biological clock is ticking, and no doubt Abram is scared. He's taken this giant leap of faith, but it seems like maybe it's been a leap off the cliff. And so naturally he's worried, and it begins by telling him, fear not. Look, following God will be scary at times, especially when you don't know where he's taking you, when you don't know how it's going to work or what it might look like in the end. When he's calling you to something, but the money's not there yet, or other people are doubting you, or you've been told that you've made the worst mistake of your life. When you have responsibilities and you have kids and a career and you've got a mortgage, it can be terrifying to follow God into something new during those times. I remember when God had called me into ministry, and he made a promise to me. He said, if you teach my word faithfully, I will take care of you and your family. And although intellectually I know that, factually I know that, rationally I know that, I often have forgotten that emotionally speaking, because I do have a wife, and I had kids at the time, and a job at the time, and a mortgage at the time. I had all those things, and yet God's call was to quit the job, sell the house, move to an area that we'd never heard of, go live in, at that time, a church parsonage that had a moldy basement, give up everything that we had, move to an area we knew nobody in. And that was the call that he put on our heart, and I have learned that oftentimes God will call us that way. He calls us to respond in faith before he will reveal in fact. In other words, he'll put something on your heart and then he'll stand back and watch to see whether you respond well. And as you do, he will reveal more. He'll give you the plan. He'll give you the details, but he's waiting for that movement in faith. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Joshua right now, and Joshua is a great book. Guys, if you haven't been coming to Wednesday night, you got to come. If you like Patton, if you liked Saving Private Ryan, if you liked all that stuff, you've not seen the battles of Israel in the land of Canaan. I mean, cities are burning, people are dying, there's swords everywhere, there's battle after battle after battle, victory after victory, there's loss, there's heartbreak, there's lessons learned. It's really an action-packed book, and we've been going through it. Well, at the very beginning of the book, the children of Israel have come to the River Jordan, but it's a time of the year where the river has swollen, and now it's almost a mile wide, and it's so deep that they can't cross it, and so they're there thinking, well, God has called us to this land of Canaan, but we have no way to get there. And so God tells them, okay, go ahead and cross the river. I'll stop the water, but you need to start first. And so he calls them to walk into the water as it's still rushing over their feet. And the promise is if they do that, then God will stop the flow. And so Israel has a decision to make. Do they move forward in faith? Do they hold back in fear? They decide they're going to go forward in faith. And as soon as they started into the river, God sure enough stopped the flow and the whole nation was able to cross. God will not always show you everything at once. Often he calls you, and he watches and waits to see if you'll respond. So what a great reminder it is for us, for Abram, that God says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." He literally says, look, I'm your defense. I am the one with whom you are armed for battle. I'll provide what you need. I'll get you through the hard times. And so the Lord reminds Abraham, he says, I've got this. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm your shield. Your reward will be great. Now, I'm fully aware that the nature of people is that's not enough. You tell them, okay, trust me. And then they go, why should I? And you, how do you know? How do I know? How can I believe that you're telling me the truth? It's not usually enough to simply say, oh, because I've got it under control. I mean, people don't look at you and go, oh, well, you put it that way, then sure, go right ahead. No, I want proof. I want collateral. I want a plan. I want to see that you've got things in motion. If you go and try to apply for a mortgage at the bank, they're going to say, how do we know we're getting our money back? It's not going to fly very far to say, oh, because I got it under control. They're going to say, we want pay stubs. We want tax returns. We want, you know, a signature. We're doing a credit check. We're doing all these things because we want to be assured that there's a plan in place to actually fulfill the promise that's being made. People usually want more than just because I said so. They want the explanation. We want the proof. Remember, trust is a journey. It's not instant. It's learned. It's not natural. And so people don't usually accept the answer because I've got it under control. We want more than that. And Abraham is no different. Notice how he replies. God says in verse 1, fear not, Abraham. Now, it'd be wonderful if Abraham said, okay, Lord, well, that's good enough for me. But he doesn't. Abraham said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? Prove it to me. He says, for I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And so Abraham says, great, Lord, that's not very reassuring over here. I mean, I know you promised all this. I know you said you had this plan and all these descendants and a nation and blessing me and the nations of the earth. And I get all that. But look, I've got no kids, Lord. And not just that, but I don't even have a descendant to inherit all the stuff. Right now, it's going to be a servant in the home. Because the ancient culture was, if you didn't have children to pass your stuff on to, the head servant got everything. And so Abraham says, I don't have anybody. I'm childless. It's going to be a servant, a member of my household. This guy from Damascus is going to get it all. And I don't think that Abraham is being pestilent here. He's not nagging God. He's not arguing with God. It's not that. He's being practical here. He's a practical guy. Abram knows where babies come from. He went to that class in school. He knows he's not getting any younger. He knows that his wife isn't getting any younger. They're in their 80s right now. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans, and he said that when Abraham was 100, that he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, so she can't even have children. And so he asked the question, Lord, how can I be sure of this? What will you give me? I mean, what proof is there? Because it's not adding up. And right now, I'm in this foreign land. Right now, I've got no family. You've promised me all these things. I promised my wife kids. I believed your promises, but so far, nothing. Look, some people, many people, are exactly that way. We need the plan. We need to see the details. We need it all spelled out, line by line, A to Z, by the numbers. And if we don't have all of that on a spreadsheet that we can understand, we're going to instantly say, it doesn't work. It's chaos. It's going to fail. It's disorganized. It's not well done. If it's not a specific outline of every single component and all the possible contingencies, the person will panic. I like to call that analysis paralysis. They get so focused on the little details of every possible thing that they don't do anything at all. We just freeze. We get so consumed with what could go wrong and this and that and the other that we don't move forward at all. I will freely admit I used to be like that. I would get analysis paralysis for just about everything. My wife would tell us that we were going to go do something and go somewhere or attend something. And immediately I would say, well, where are we going? When are we going? How long is it going to be? What's it going to cost? What do I wear? Who's going to be there? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if there's a meteor? What if there's an invasion? You know, what happens if the car breaks down? Do we have a spare tire? And I would go through the panic of just not having all the details. And so I get it. I understand where Abraham is. For him, the math just ain't mathin', doesn't add up. And if that's you, I understand where you are. I've been there myself. That's why I love that it says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. In Isaiah, it says he declares the end from the beginning. In Psalm 139, it says, in your book were written all the days of my life when there was not yet one. I remember reading that and realizing I don't have to have all the details. I'm not in the need-to-know circle of heaven. I don't need to understand the how so much as I needed to learn to trust the who. I don't need to know the future. I need to lean into the Father. I don't need to know what tomorrow holds, just to know the one who holds tomorrow. That's why sometimes we'll do things here at the church and people will ask, well, what's it going to look like? And I'll tell them, I don't know. And they'll look at me like I've got two heads. And they'll go, what do you mean you don't know? You're the pastor of the church. I go, I don't know. It's the truth. I don't know what it's going to look like. God didn't tell me that yet. He just said, go. He said, start crossing the river. He said, this is the direction. And the details haven't been revealed. We'll get those as we go. All I know is the first step is this. And that drives some people nuts. Drives me nuts. Because I don't have any answers. And everybody's asking me questions. Like, what are we doing? What have you gotten us into? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go. We could be going up the mountain. Could be going off a cliff. I have no idea. I just know we've been told to go. Drives Abraham crazy. Remember, this is at a time when there are no Jews yet. There's no Israel yet. They're going to come from him. That means Abraham's not Jewish. There's no law yet. There's none of that. There's no 12 tribes. There's no priesthood. Abraham lived in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He grew up an idolater, a pagan worshiper. He was raised in a world that no doubt he was taught very early to not trust many people. Because with all the business and the culture and the comings and goings that would have been in Ur, no doubt there were people that were dishonest and he'd been lied to and the wool was pulled over his eyes a few too many times. And so now he comes to even this with a skeptical eye. And he says, oh, Lord God, what will you give to me? How are you going to prove all of this is right? Because look, Lord, I've given up a lot here. I left everything like you told me, and I haven't seen anything yet. And I don't understand the plan, and I'm not even sure what I'm doing here. What will you give me? For I continue childless. And this heir of my house is this servant, this member of my house, Eleazar of Damascus. And so we see the fear of Abram. God gives him a reminder. There's the rebuttal. But all of this is the fear. And no doubt, some here likely share that same kind of fear. You're in a similar situation where God has called you to do something. He's put something on your heart, and you're asking, but Lord, show me something. Give me a sign here. Show me that this is what you want. Reassure me that it's all going to be okay. And that's what Abraham is doing as well. What will you give me, Lord? Because it doesn't look like what I thought. But notice what happens next. Now remember, the title of the message is Turning Fear into Faith. And right here, we see God will bring Abraham through that turning point. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, that is Eleazar of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so in that conversation, God does three specific things to point out. One, he gives Abram a new perspective. He takes him out of the immediate situation, out of the middle of the chaos, and he gives him a different point of view. In effect, he tells Abraham, your problem, buddy, is you're looking at your problem. You need to look up at the promise. Look up to heaven, Abram. That's where this is coming from. Don't look at your household. Don't look at the land. Don't look at Canaan. Don't look at Ur. Don't look at your wife. Look up at heaven, Abram. And that's true for you and I. So often we can get so focused on the problem. We're so focused on the bill. We're so focused on the schedule and the diagnosis and the notification. We're so focused on our circumstance that we get tunnel vision and we ignore everything else. We're so busy looking at all the problems of life that we forget to look and lean into the promise in life. Look, this world may have a lot of issues. There's no doubt about it. There's war. There's global warming. There's disease, there's division, there's economic issues, there's hunger and environmental problems and politics, and there's the decaying of the morality of the culture, there's the breakdown of the fabric of the family, the unborn are under attack, marriage is under attack, gender is under attack, the Bible's being systematically pushed out of the public square. I mean, there's definitely problems in the world. But I'll tell you what, I read the end of this book. And it tells us it won't stay that way. It says that Jesus is coming back and he's going to sort out all this mess. And he's going to fix the government. He's going to end the wars. He's going to heal the suffering. There'll be no more death, no more pain. The former things have passed away. And so if you want to look at the problems, do that. But I'm looking up at the promise because I know that's where we're headed. This is now, but that is coming. And that's what God tells Abram to do. He says, Abram, stop looking around and look up at heaven. And he gives him a new perspective. And that will lead to a better perception. It says in verse 5, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. When we get a better perspective, the perspective of God, as Abraham has gotten a better perspective, we will find ourselves in a position to perceive the promise of God. When our perspective changes, our perception will change as well. Paul says it this way. He says, the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Indeed, they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. And so here's how that looks for us practically. When we look at things in the world, when I look at things, the way God looks at things, I'm in a better position to understand why they might be happening. I know that sin exists in the hearts of people. It says it after the flood. God promised to never flood the earth again, even though he knew that the inclinations of the heart were evil from the youth. He knows that is still the case. That hasn't changed, that hasn't gone away. I have the perspective that that is true. And because of that, I can perceive, I can understand at a large altitude kind of level why bad things happen. Now, I can't tell you why this thing happened or why that person did this or why that person got cancer. But I can tell you in a general sense, it all happens because of sin existing in the world and in the hearts of people. I know that without a relationship with Jesus, there will be an eternal void in a person's heart. In Ecclesiastes, it says that he's put eternity into our hearts. And we know that it's only an eternal God that can fill an eternal void. And so I understand that, which means I can also understand why it is that unbelievers pursue so many things in life trying to fill the void. I understand why drugs are so appealing. I understand why money is so appealing. I understand why the house and the car and the title and all these things that people chase after for their whole life. I get the rat race in the world because there's a void trying to be filled. I know that the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin in their life. And so I understand why it is that we feel so bad when we've done something wrong. And I understand the power of that to reshape a person in their heart and their life. And so God tells Abram, look up to heaven, buddy. And he changes his perspective. And because of that, Abram is now able to see and perceive the extent of God's promise. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able. And so he has a different perspective. He has a new perception. God tells Abraham, look, I'm not just building a family. He says, I'm building a nation. I'm filling heaven here. It's going to start with you, but I'm filling this. And because of that, there is a reaffirmation of the promise. And so he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Notice the promise hasn't changed. God's plan isn't any different. But now Abram can comprehend the scale of what it means. Abram's so focused on his one child. Lord, I don't have a child. How is it you're going to bless the nations of the earth? I don't have a child. I don't have a descendant. I don't have one. It doesn't make any sense to me, Lord. And God says, look up. This is so much bigger than a child. This is so much more than one. That is just the beginning, but look at everything that's going to come from it. And so if God has put all that planning into that plan, if he's thought of all of that, stands to reason, it's practical that he thought of this too. Likewise, God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for the future history of this world. And you're part of that calculus, which means when God thought about global warming, you were part of that equation. When he thought of the politics of the world and the wars of the world and the rapture and the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth and all of the other things that are coming, you are in that. And if he figured out all of that and he knows the day and the hour, he's probably figured out the electric bill. He's probably got health care under control and the marriage and the car repair. And the job and the cranky neighbors. You know, in theology, we call that providence. It's when God uses natural things to accomplish supernatural things. Paul writes about it in Romans. He says that all things work together for the good. All of that is in the equation. And that is helping Abraham realize that God's plans are so vast, so comprehensive, so all-encompassing, so detailed. He knows and he orders when and where and everything that's going to happen. In Genesis 3, he promised Jesus. He said that the seed of the woman would rise and crush the serpent. In Isaiah 58, he talks about the crucifixion. More than 300 times through the Old Testament, there are clues and prophecies of the birth and the death and the ministry and the parents and everything about Jesus' life. And all of that comes to bear on Abram right now, which tells him to go because, in fact, God is his shield. God has this figured out. He didn't send him into a land without having a plan. And so that was God's reply to Abram's rebuttal. But now notice the response in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and it counted it to him as righteousness. This is perhaps the clearest depiction of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, we have in the entire Old Testament. Notice it doesn't say that Abram believed the plan. He didn't believe the facts. He wasn't giving a compelling story. It wasn't a mountain of evidence that he finally said, okay, it makes sense. It wasn't logic that persuaded him. It says he believed the Lord. Here's the thing. No one has ever been counted righteous through obedience alone. Now, don't get me wrong. Obedience is great. It's part of our Christian walk. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, be careful to do all that I have commanded you, and I am with you to the end of the age. And so obedience is definitely part of our life, but obedience to a system of rules and regulations is not the end of that life. It's not the goal. It's not the saving point. In fact, Jesus warned about that. He said, in that day, there will be many who say to me, Lord, didn't we do all of this? Didn't we obey you the way you said? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so no one has ever been saved by what they've done. The truth is, no one has ever been saved by what they affirm. A lot of unbelievers will say the Bible is trustworthy. A lot of unbelievers will agree that Jesus lived and was moral and a great teacher and had a ministry. They'll say he did miracles. They'll say, yeah, the Bible is factual. That isn't enough. In the book of James, it says, you say we believe, great. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Abraham isn't counted righteous because he left the land of Ur. He's not counted righteous because he moved, because he obeyed a command. It says right here, he's counted righteous because he believed the Lord. Jesus said, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in the Lord this morning? And I'm not talking about you believe this happened. This is history. This is worthy of study. Do you believe the author? When I was in high school, we did a rock climbing class. It was called mountaineering. And I remember they were teaching us how to use the gear. And I've shared it before, but it's just such a great picture. They said, when you get into the harness and you're up on the rope, do not lift yourself up. They say a lot of people think that. They get up on the rope, they're in the harness, they want to hold their weight up with their arms. The problem is that all of the gear and all of the knots and the ropes, they bind under the weight of the climber. And so really, the more you lean into that harness, the tighter and more secure everything gets. When you lift that weight off, all the pressure's released and everything starts to slip. And then you're only being held up by your own strength, and that's not going to last very long. And then you're going to fall, and they say, and it's a lot of paperwork, so don't do that. But the point is, we can't hold ourselves up very long. We have to lean into the gear. And so the same is true in faith. Do you lean into the promises of the Lord? Are you trusting in them? Are you letting go of your need to know the details and the facts and the assurance and the evidence? And Lord, how do I know? What promise are you going to make me? What are you going to show me? Even when we don't understand how it will work or what the details might be, when we don't know how it will go, when we don't see the path in front of us very far, are we willing to turn our fear into faith? Notice Abram left his house. He moved. He wandered. He's in a new land. He went where God's word commanded him to go. And yet it tells us in verse 6 that he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.